Thank you, praise team, Rick and Heather and John and Leah. Very excited to be part of this, might I say, historic day at Anchor Point Bible Church with Leah getting started. And I've always enjoyed preaching at this time of year. Certainly for a pastor, it is one of the highlights of the season when it comes right down to it. Easter has come and has now gone, but a lot of us are still reflecting on what it really meant and what it was all about. And it may be that the passion of the week from Palm Sunday to Easter really impacted us. If you spent any time in the Word and read those portions of the Bible that spoke to what happened on each of those days, it really just touches us in a powerful way. But you know, sometimes we actually think, wow, that was a real highlight. And yet we find now this past week we've sort of slid back into the routine. And maybe we find ourselves asking, what difference does the resurrection make? Does Easter really change us? And does it make a difference? And I wonder, will I fizzle out in my passion for his resurrection as well? I thought I would just start out with some real, get the deep theology stuff right out of the way. Charlie Brown was talking to Linus and Lucy one day, and Charlie Brown said, you know, life has just been too much for me lately. I have been confused since the day I was born. He said, I think the whole trouble is that we're thrown into life too fast. We're just born. And Linus looks at him and says, what do you want? A chance to warm up? Now, how about we look at the season of Lent leading up to Easter time as our warm-up time. And since it's spring and the Tigers still have a mathematical chance of making the playoffs, which is really good, maybe a baseball analogy can help us out here. See, we've been preparing in the bullpen. And you know what the bullpen is, right? That's where they're not actually on the field playing the game. They're getting warmed up in preparation for going into the game. So you have the pitcher and the catcher and the coach and different ones looking and seeing how the person is doing, how their motion is, how they're feeling. But, you know, really, now we have an opportunity when the manager goes out and says it's time to make a change, going out to the mound of life and hopefully throwing some strikes. Now, there's going to be some good strikes, some right down the middle, and the umpire's going to say, man, you're right on, Steve Reich! But we're also going to throw some balls. And maybe once in a while, we'll even accidentally throw a wild pitch that's in the dirt and messes everybody up. And we wonder, can I ever recover from this? I think it's good as we look ahead to, after the power of Easter and the resurrection story, to make a plan and to decide some things need to change in light of Easter Sunday. It's probably a good time to do that now that we're in April, since most of our New Year's resolutions are, you know, dust in the wind, and maybe we can just start over with a couple of those and get rolling again. So today, I wanted to return to our study in the book of Philippians, and if you'd like to turn to this portion this morning, we'll be hitting on it. We're actually circling back to this portion in Philippians chapter 3. As I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, but really felt like I only scratched the surface. There's so much. And in the middle of this chapter, some of the most fertile ground in all of the New Testament. And this comes from the testimony of a guy named Paul, who we know, of course, was an apostle of God and the writer of this letter. He's been reflecting on everything that he had in the past. Everything that he was counting on to make him something, to make him someone, to make him number one, and to show everybody that. But then he realized that someone had switched all the price tags, and nothing that he thought was important and valuable in his life was in fact worth nothing. So he shares some lessons with us that I believe we can learn from and make our own to be the kind of person that God intended us to be and to reflect the difference that Easter really makes in our lives as a new creation in Christ. So really, this portion is about the new you. Version 2.0 you. All right? Whatever you want to call it, we're going to see today what makes the new you in light of that empty grave that we celebrated last week on Easter Resurrection Sunday. And I love to do it, and we should always be reminded of the very fact that he is risen. Very good. We still have it. We'll do that from time to time. If you want to follow along on the back of the bulletin and fill in some sermon notes, you can take a look. The first thing we want to see from Paul's testimony for the new you is that our priorities must be in place. The Apostle Paul said, look, you really want to be the new you. You need to stop for a moment and ask yourself, where are my priorities in life? So I want to look at Scripture this morning, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. I'd like us in the next four or five verses as we're going to read them, I want you to notice how many times we refer to Christ or Jesus or the Lord. Just think about that as we're reading through that and follow along with me if you'd like. Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith, and we've talked about this, not our faith in Christ, but that righteousness which comes through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness is what allows our righteousness to be found because it's in him. He goes on and says, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's our part in that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it's apparent to all of us, I think, this morning as we look at these verses that Paul's priority was to know Jesus Christ. Everywhere, in every verse, Paul's saying, I want to know him. I want to gain him. I want to be found in him. I want to have faith in him. I want to identify with him. His righteousness, his plans, his life, I want to be my own. Jesus said it this way in the Gospels. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I would suggest to you that this is what's known as a horizontal truth, all right? Yes, it's got direct application to Israel and the preparation for the kingdom that they were looking forward to of heaven on earth. And we know, though, at the same time, that there is a principle here that would be, we could call it interdispensational. It covers a broad range of time and ways that God dealt with his people. It's always been this way. Put me first, people, and I will bless you. Now, sometimes I think we spiritualize all these things that Jesus talked about here. We know that when he was speaking to the people, this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and all the people were stretched out on the grassy hillside, and he was talking about not worrying and making sure that they trusted God with their lives and that he would take care of them, that they would have the food that they needed to sustain them, that they would have the clothes that they needed to provide to cover them. They would have the things of this life as they put God first. God would bless them in physical ways. We talk sometimes about, you know, spiritual growth and the crown that we're going to receive in heaven, and that's important, and we talk about the things that we're going to have in the spiritual realm, but I want you to know, beloved, that God is very interested in you right now, where you're at, what you're going through. He has you here on this earth following him, trusting him, believing in him for a reason. And do you think if he knows the number of hairs on your head or when a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know everything about you and isn't interested in your life? Of course, the answer is no. He is very interested and wants to make sure that the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the jobs that we have to provide for our families are a part of those physical blessings that we have in Christ. And I would say this with all the authority of Scripture behind it, to also say that the Apostle Paul, in fact, later in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, says that God will meet all of my needs. He will supply every need of mine according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's spiritual blessings, but it is also in this life as well. But there's really contrast that we see here in Philippians 3. My gain, it's a loss. My own righteousness, it's dirty rags. Now it is to be found in Christ. And Jesus said kind of the same thing and just a little different approach. If you seek me first, he said, God's plan, God's design for your life, these important and yet sometimes so insignificant things, you're not going to be even worried about and thinking about. The problem is that most of the time we do the exact opposite. Instead of following Matthew 6:33, usually I follow Renberg 6:33 that says, I'm going to be interested in my agenda and my kingdom and my plans and my stuff. And you know what? If I've got a little left over after all that, yeah, maybe I'll include you in that, God, and ask you to bless what I've been doing. You see how we get that all mixed up? Jesus said, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. It's God's plan. It's his design and his righteousness. And then these things are available to us. Isn't it so easy in our life to just totally turn this priority thing around? All the stuff that Paul thought was important that we just read about here. Heritage, name, money, position, church membership, physical attributes, status, accolades. Paul had to learn, and it came at a high cost. If you want to be a new you, you need to put God first. I wonder, friends, what would happen to all of us if we indeed put God first? What would happen if we really gave him the first day of every week? Not just talking about coming to worship for an hour or two, but what would happen if the Lord's Day, Sunday, really became the Lord's Day? We're with our family, maybe after church, and our attention, is it turned to what's happening in our lives, or are we talking about the things of God? And maybe we're not going to be making excuses with the weather, or that I had a hard time waking up, or plans that are going to keep me away from fellowship with other Christians in my church. Maybe what would happen if we gave him the first hour of every day? So, okay, Rob, now you're treading lightly. Are you kidding me? That's pretty heavy. Okay, tell you what, how about we just give him the first 15 minutes of our day? That we are taking the time to pray and open God's Word. It's great if you get woken up by an app with a Bible verse. But maybe you just open your book up instead of turning on that TV first or checking the weather or doing the things that God's number one first in your life of the day. What would happen if we really did, like Jacob mentioned, in making his vow before God, after all that God had done for him, and he knew that God was going to continue to do for him, that I would actually give God the first tenth of all that he has blessed me with? Can we really, really trust God with that level of commitment? Are you sure? Look, the question is, friends, can you trust God to take care of your needs? Or do we trust only in ourselves? What would happen if we gave God our finances first, our time first, our abilities first? What would really happen if we did what Paul said he wanted to do, and that was to make Jesus his first priority? See, when you get to know Paul as we walk through his letters and he reveals so much about himself, you could immediately find out that for Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, he absolutely lived that out. He breathed it. He believed that. What would that mean to you and I if we had that same testimony? To make Jesus our priority. That means we're going to want to put him first in everything We're going to want to give him the first portion of our day. We're going to want to give him the first portion of our paycheck. We're going to want to give him the first portion of our commitment and our prayer and our time and everything else that's involved. We find that actually stewardship in all the areas of our life, and there's a whole bunch of them up here as far as that goes, is really, it's just going to be natural if we are living for Christ completely. We won't fight it. In fact, this has been going on for a long time, friends. Did you know that we are backsliding when other priorities begin to creep in and crowd Jesus out? From the very beginning, when God had his chosen people Israel, he gave them a list of things that he said, this is what I want you to do and don't do. The number one commandment out of the Big Ten was that you will have no other gods before me. You won't make anything else more important than I am to you in your entire life. And so when Paul says, I want to know him, that word know means I want to know him more than anything else. So first of all, our priorities need to be in place. Secondly, our plan needs to be in line with God's plan. He gives this to us here in verses 12 through 14, and I'm gonna give you three things that I think we can observe about this great apostle and how he made a plan for his life that was in line with God's plan, and I want to share them with you here. So Paul's plan was threefold. First of all, you can write this down, he was open-minded about his position. Open-minded about his position. Look at verse 12. He says, after going through that whole list of things, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And it goes on in verse 14. We'll get to that in just a moment here. In other words, I think what he's saying is, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I've not made it yet. I'm still trying. I've not attained it. I've not obtained it. But I'm very open-minded. You see, God sees me warts and all. It always amazes me, and we all fall into this, don't we? That we try to fool God. We think by fooling each other, somehow we're fooling God and pretending that we are something that we're really not. Paul said, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I need to be. I haven't gotten there yet. Now, if Paul had compared himself to other Christians, he could have said, I'm all that. I mean, look at me. I preach these great sermons. I write these fantastic letters. God speaks to me as I'm writing these letters. I go out and I'm whipped and I'm stoned and I'm put into jail and I travel around. I leave my family behind and I go minister to people and I pray for them and I cry over them. And man, I'm really something. If he were comparing himself to others, he would be able to say, I've arrived. But instead of that, he says, I haven't even come close to really getting it yet. Now, I find this very interesting. It's been my experience as I get to know people, and the people that I admire, that are my heroes of the faith, that are closest to God in so many ways, that sent the benchmark high, that I want to be like. The closer those people are to God, actually the further away they seem to feel. It's kind of like the more I learn, the less I know. But Paul says, if only I could. I just want to know him. But you know what Paul's also saying here? He's saying, when I'm open-minded about myself, he's saying, you know what? God doesn't grade on the curve, all right? He isn't going to slide his standards down to you. Are you kidding me? He is a holy, righteous, just God. God isn't going to say, oh yeah, I'll just wink at that little one there. I'll let that one slide a little bit. Of course not. You remember asking what the curve was? Remember back in school? Okay, teacher, what's the curve? It's like, how bad can I be and still get an A? See, and we want that in our spiritual lives, don't we? We want it all, and we think, well, okay, what's the least amount I can do to be seen as one that's really there and all that? Paul says, I am running this race, but I haven't attained everything that God has got for me, because he is not about to dip his standards down to me. He's going to keep those standards. He wants me to work out my own salvation. He wants me to achieve and to stretch. See, God doesn't grade on a curve for you or for me. He wants us to stretch spiritually, Paul says. And so he's open-minded about his position. Secondly, he's closed-minded about his past. And we can see it, you can see it as well as I can. In verse 13, he talks about this forgetting what is behind. And the word he uses here for forgetting, it's used of a runner in a race. And the runner is trying to catch up to the person in the front. And finally, they pass that person, and they're the one in the lead. They're not looking back at the person that they just passed. Their eyes are still going forward. They're forgetting what just happened in making that move. And so they're looking forward. They're straining toward what is ahead there. And I don't think that Paul, though, is saying in his Christian life, he did a lot of bad things. So I'm going to just forget about all that stuff. If you look at Paul's life after he became a Christian, we would probably say that there's very few things that he would look back on in a negative light. I think he's saying, you know, this whole thing, my walk with God, it's not my salvation by my works, it's by grace. And no matter what I've done in the past, whether it's been good or bad, I can't live on yesterday. I can't live on that stuff. Look, friends, the news today, as we look at life in light of Easter Sunday, is that there is no one in this building that can live on yesterday's spiritual victories. We can't look back and say, oh, wasn't life good back then? Wasn't it wonderful when I was this way, or I felt this way, or I did that? None of us can say, I can live on my prayer life, I can live on what I read yesterday in the Bible. It's like driving my car and thinking that I can drive it every day to work after I fill it up once in April here and believe that it's going to still be running in June if I drive it to work every day, but I never put more gas in it. Engines aren't made to work that way. God's creation, his humans that he's made in his image, are not designed to work that way, to run on fumes and to run on what was in the past. So even the good stuff, not just the bad stuff that we have in our past, we have to remember the good stuff, the great memories, the awesome spiritual highs, is not something that we can live on today. It was meant for that day back then, but now God has something for us ahead. So, you see it? He's open-minded about his position. He's closed-minded about his past. And third, he's single-minded about his potential. He's got a goal in mind. Verse 13, again, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love, again, the athletic imagery here. What did he have in mind? Because we don't know for sure. Maybe he had the Olympic chariot races in Greece, where the charioteer stood on a small platform and would lead forward. He'd strain his muscles to stay balanced and to control the horses around those curves. Was it the track and field runner at the end of the dash, stretching out with every fiber to touch the ribbon first for the prize? It's a great picture of the single-minded focus of the believer that is seeking to reach that potential that God says is yours, and the way he already sees you in Christ. You see, that's the victory right there. Not that we're the ones reaching toward it and somehow we've got to attain it, but the focus when we understand we're already winners. We're already pure and complete and righteous in Christ. That's the position that he's given us. But Paul says, I'm not going to live on that from the past. I'm still going to think about the future going forward and living for the Lord. The problem is, what happens to so many of us and hinders us in this race is that we're not able to say, this one thing I do. Generally, Rob says, yeah, these 40 things I dabble in. You like that too? I think we'd sort of just get a little stretched thin. I believe this is really meant to be a positive confidence scenario. You know, we receive so much energy, don't we, from having a goal in life. Do you realize that? It's like the guy who was retired and he was feeling kind of low, and he said to the, you know, talking to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, what do you get up in the morning for? The guy thought about it for a minute and says, I suppose like everybody else, I gotta go to the bathroom. That's not really what he was looking for in that question. Do you know that the only difference between, say, sports and work in most people's life is a goal? How many times have I'll just use an example here. Have you come home from work and you're tired, you're worn out, you're beat, man, just everything is pressed down on you that day, and you sit down in your favorite chair and you say, honey, I am so tired. It is so good to be home. And you sit down, relax, and she reminds you, hey, guess what? Tonight's bowling night. You say, oh, yeah, that's right. Tonight's bowling night. So about an hour later, you get up out of that chair, and you go to the closet, and you pick up that 16-pound ball, and you drive across town, and you go to the alley, and you get in there, and you pick up that 16-pound bowling ball, and about 100 times a night, that night, you throw that ball down the aisle, down the alley, and hit those pins. You're feeling good. You've got energy to spare. You're having a great time. What's the difference from how you came home, beat up and tired, to now having so much fun? I'll tell you what it is. When you picked up that 16-pound bowling ball, at the end of that alley was 10 pins. Now, where did you get your energy from? Did you get it from the bowling ball itself? No, you got it from the 10 pins that you wanted to knock down. Now, I just came across this last Sunday as I was preparing for this message. It really struck a chord with me. Mr. Lockhorn has a secret about where he gets his energy for knocking down those 10 pins. He said, the trick is picturing 10 little mothers-in-law at the end there. Now, however you choose to see the pins, it makes a difference. If you don't think that's the case, next time you go bowling, just ask the manager to remove the pins. Say, you know what, it doesn't matter. I just do this for recreation and fellowship, and I'm just going to have time, a good time. I tell you what, about the third time that you try to throw that ball down that alley lane, it becomes so heavy you can hardly pick it up. Why? Did the ball gain weight? No. You lost your goal. There isn't something that you're headed towards. You know, there's a lot of times I come across Christians and they ask advice or they want to talk with me, and it just seems like when I dig down, they've lost their goal. They don't know what they're going for anymore. They can't say this one thing I do. They can't say I count it all but loss that I might gain Christ. They can't say I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. They can't say I want to become like him. They cannot say for me to live is Christ. Therefore, they lose sight of everything that matters. And they kind of wander off the trail, and then life comes hard and fast at them, and they are overwhelmed with the stuff that they think they need to be doing, so they just stop doing everything. Trouble comes because they've lost sight of what the priority is, and they have forgotten what God's plan for their life is. And that brings us to the last lesson that I've gleaned from this portion today, and that is that our purpose must be in focus. This whole book of Philippians, it's been such a joy to be talking to you and with you and studying it. It's really challenged me. We know that Paul, of course, wrote this book when he was where? What physical location was he at? He was in prison, yeah. Yeah. So here he is in prison, and yet in every single chapter of this tiny little letter to this group of Christians there in Philippi, Paul tells his friends the secret to becoming the new you is to choose joy. I know that I barely scratched the surface here today, and I'm actually already thinking ahead. I'm going to circle back to tie these verses in their context. It's just rich stuff. So I'm going to end with this. Every chapter, purposeful, just a quick review here, okay? Four ways that the new you can choose joy with making Christ number one and making it our own. First of all, the first chapter shows us the single mind. And of course, we know that verse. Let's read it together, shall we? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, we don't focus on our circumstances, but on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is not a Roman prisoner. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We know that from other letters that he's written. He speaks of that. He's not awaiting a civil trial. He was, according to Philippians 1:17, I'm there for the defense of the gospel. And let me tell you, beloved, you have no control over your circumstances, but you can rest in the Lord and have the single mind that says, for me to live is Christ. Very good, and to die is gain. Chapter 2 shows us the submissive mind. I love verse 3 there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, others better than yourselves. Looking to the interests of others, that context there. You know, a lot of you know the acronym for JOY, right? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. When it is the new you, that really falls into place. And we are able to serve others as we serve Jesus and put those in the right priority there and be submissive to God's leading and His plan. The third chapter shows us the spiritual mind. We're going to hit on this actually next week, but in verses 19 and 20, it's speaking of these who are enemies of the cross of Christ. It says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, that's right. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, stuff and things lose their potential to rob our joy when we look at life from Christ's view. And Paul uses action verbs all the way through here. I count, I press, I look. They describe a Christian who has the spiritual mind to keep from being bogged down with the stuff of life, no matter what it is. Seeking first God's way, God's plan. And finally, chapter 4 shows us the secure mind in verses that are familiar to us for sure. Do nothing, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, wringing your hands and trying to work it out all on your own. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, let your requests be made known to God, and the what? Peace of God, right? Which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The new you doesn't have to worry because you, look at the context, verse 4 here, just before that, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The new you begins in the mind, beloved, and understanding and accepting the reality of everything that Paul talked about in this passage. All the stuff that he could have held on to from his past, he said it's all worthless. Because there's something ahead. There's something that God has already done in me. And I'm looking forward to what the future is. Paul says the resurrection changes everything. And if you know Him, it will be a new you. And when you get a new you, life is all that God intended it to be in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly all because Jesus lives. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the example of the apostle this morning in showing us that Easter makes a difference because it's about His life in us. And Lord, we get so focused on what the past is and living up those glory days that we forget that today is that new day that You have given us to serve You. And tomorrow holds all the promise that yesterday had, but we look forward to what You are going to do in and through us. Thank You for making us a new creation in Christ because of what happened on Easter Sunday. We give You the glory today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.